You would turn with me to the epistle of 1 Corinthians in your copy of God's Word. 1 Corinthians, we're going to start at verse 1 today as we start our next book. Fair warning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for a while. It's a longer book. I'm excited for it. We'll cover just a tiny bit of background here in the sermon in just a little bit. But I'm excited to be moving in. Somebody mentioned the other day how I preach a lot from the Old Testament. And I said, well, we're headed to the New Testament, so that'll be good. We'll try and balance some things out. It's all the same testimony, all the same truth, though, right? Right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 9 verses this morning. People of God, hear the word of God. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with all of those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if we had heard from your word this morning, we pray that you would enable us now to consider it. We pray that you would open our eyes to see the truth of it, open our ears to hear what you would say to us through it, open our hearts to receive and to know your truth. But we pray that we would not come to your word lightly, even a portion like this that is a simple greeting, a simple thanksgiving. We pray that we would come to it longing to hear your truth, longing to hear what you would say to us, your people, longing to hear what you have already said to your people for generations upon generations. Lord, give us your word this morning. Give us your truth. Holy Spirit, be active in the preaching of your word. If anything be said that is out of accord with your truth, let it fall on deaf ears this morning, Father. But that which is true, apply to our hearts and change us by it. In the name of Jesus, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. So I don't want to make the assumption of who has or has not read certain books, whether it be in their schooling career or afterwards. Me and Jordan, I have read it. She has not read the one I'm about to mention. So I would like a show of hands. How familiar is everybody with George Orwell's work, Animal Farm? I really expected more than that, especially, we're in a farming community. I haven't read Animal Farm. If you know anything about Animal Farm, it's a commentary written in the 80s, maybe. I forget when it was written. Anyway, it's a commentary on 20th century, the rise of communism, the support that communism was gaining throughout the 20th century. And what it is really a satirical history of a farm in England where the animals all become communist and take over, and they kick the farmer off of his land. They take over the farm. The pigs become the new ruling class. And they do everything in the name of animal equality. And then what you find out, though, is as they strive for animal equality, the ruling class pigs actually start fighting among themselves. They raise up puppies to kill other animals, and they mistreat the working animal. And it's just, of course, just communism doesn't work, is Orwell's point. And it ends with all the animals seeing the pigs and not being able to tell the difference between the pigs and the humans, who were the original enemies. Right? So I don't care to really speak to communism this morning. But what I do want us to consider is what happened on the farm in England in that book when all the animals rejected the rightful leadership of the farmer. Right? What takes place on the farm when they all tell the farmer to take a hike? And they take over for themselves. Right? All forms of wickedness. We see drunkenness among the pigs. We see murder taking place among the pigs. Everything devolves as these pigs now pushing the rightful leader out of his place. They decide they want what they want. They want to do what they want. They want to say what they want. And they want to enjoy what they want. Church, this is the very same thing that takes place. This free reign abuse. It's the very same thing that takes place within a church when strong personalities, when individuals, when groups within the church neglect, forget, or outright reject the lordship of Jesus Christ over his church. So as we begin to hear from 1 Corinthians over the next several months, as we start into this book, I want every one of us to keep at the very front of our minds the reality that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. As individuals who make up the church, as individuals who make up the body, we belong to Jesus Christ. As a corporate body, as a congregation, we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, at the risk of sounding cheesy or sounding like a middle school or high school football coach, I'm going to ask you a question and I want you to respond. If I say, whose church, how should you respond? Christ's church. Whose church? Christ. Whose way? Christ's way. Okay, I want you to get used to that. We're probably going to do that from time to time throughout this book. I don't care if it's cheesy. We need to remember that. So as we begin this book, 1 Corinthians, it's only fitting now that we step back for some brief background. Where are we headed? What are we seeing? What are we hearing? You look at the first three verses, the greeting of this book, it makes clear that Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, to the believers in this ancient city. And this church is actually kind of special to Paul. This is a congregation of believers who are very dear to Paul. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 18. In Acts 18, let me turn there as well, if I can find it real quick. In Acts 18, just a book ahead, or book behind, I should say, we have the short historic account of Paul's missionary work, his church planting work in the city of Corinth. And we read how Paul spent about 18 months in all, preaching the gospel, receiving new believers. And we see that the Lord works mightily through Paul's preaching to establish what was a strong and faithful church in Corinth. You look at Acts 18, verse 10. That's why I had you turn there. There's a time when Paul's getting a little discouraged in his work in Corinth. And in 18:10, we see there's some kind of warning going out. In 18:10, we hear God speak to Paul, and he says, Paul, I have many in this city who are my people. And with this promise that there are many in the city who are his people, Paul is encouraged to keep preaching, to stay at work, because God is working through him to gather his people. And so for the Apostle Paul, this church in Corinth, it was one of those works, it's one of those churches he was in where his own faith was greatly encouraged. Not just the faith of the believers there, but his own faith is strengthened and encouraged. He sees the Lord confirm his own calling as an apostle in his work in Corinth. Right? His missionary labors and work are confirmed, but notice what the Lord's actually doing through Paul. He's not just strengthening Paul. Right? Through sending and through the preaching of Paul, the Lord is calling who in Corinth? He doesn't say, Paul, go preach because your people are waiting to hear from you, does he? No, he says, Paul, keep preaching because I have my people there who need to hear my word. He says, Paul, keep preaching because my people are in Corinth. I am calling them to me through you. And so I just want y'all to try and imagine the love that Paul has for this church. Once again, he was strengthened in his work. He was encouraged in his work. You can imagine the appreciation, the fond memories that Paul had for this church. And now I want you also to imagine the punch in the gut that it must have been for Paul when just a few short years later he gets a report from someone in this church that the church is now divided, that its members have become bogged down in all forms of sin and heinous sexual sin, and he finds out that the church is being hurt by attitudes of arrogance, attitudes of snobbery, attitudes of selfishness. Now, my kids are young, but I can already relate to this. Parents, think about what it's like when you find out that your child has done something that they know they shouldn't do. When your child does something that's genuinely wrong. It doesn't just have a disagreement, but does something genuinely wrong. For starters, it's embarrassing. I think parents get embarrassed easily over their children's misbehavior. But y'all, it can also be pretty disheartening. It's discouraging. It's troubling when your child who you love, your child who you've done everything you can to teach them what is right, when they go and do something that's just blatantly wrong, doesn't feel too good as a parent. It hurts to see your child sin. You know they're guilty. You know it's not right. Now you know they have to be disciplined for it. I don't know any parent that isn't upset in that circumstance to some degree. I can't help but think that's probably kind of how Paul felt in these circumstances. I have no doubt when he receives this letter from Chloe's people that, we did not read that this morning, it's ahead in a few verses, but when he receives this letter talking about the status of the church, he must be angry to some extent with the report of the people's sin. He has to be hurt by their lack of faithfulness. He was no doubt saddened by their return to certain wicked behaviors, saddened by their return to anti-Christian attitudes. But yet, I want you to notice in our opening passage that we just read, notice today that Paul, even with all of these emotions, sadness, anger, disappointment, he still begins his response to such a negative report with a message of what? A message of thanksgiving, a message of hope, a message of promise for the church of Christ. Church, as Paul responds to sin, as he responds to the inappropriate behavior of the church in Corinth, notice where he starts. Does he begin the letter with scolding? Does he begin the letter with rebuking, with anger, with wrath, with fury? No, how does he start the letter that we've just opened this morning? He starts with the foundational and principal truth of who the church is, of what the church is to do, and where the church is to be focused. Right, think about it again, disciplining your own children. You can tell them time and time again, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. It doesn't make any sense until you explain why. Now, the two-year-old can't reason, so tell her don't do that, right? But at some point, you need to justify why. And Paul starts his letter this way. Now, I'm going to give you fair warning. Paul does instruct in this book. He does correct in this book. He does rebuke in this book. And we're going to see that in the months ahead. And just as Scripture says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all of Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for instruction, for correction, for rebuke, and for training in righteousness. So y'all, this book is applicable to us. As we study this book, I want us to go ahead and realize I'm hoping some of these things are going to punch us right between the eyes. We need that. Like I've already said, as we study this book, we're going to keep in mind the reality that the church belongs to Christ. We're going to study what it means to be Christ's church together. We're going to study what it means to be Christ's church and not our church. What it means to live Christ's way, not our way. And y'all, this is exactly, again, where Paul starts the letter. Paul explains to the Corinthians that the church is a collected body of all believers who have been called by the Lord, who are equipped by the Lord, and who are being kept by the Lord. Called by the Lord, equipped by the Lord, and kept by the Lord. First, they are called. Look at the first three verses. The word called or call, it shows up three times in the first three verses. First, we see that Paul is an apostle by the will of God who called him to such an office. Paul is writing to the church with the authority of an apostle, not because of the size of his tithe check. It's not because of his education. It's not because of his ancestry in the church in Corinth. No, he is working and speaking with authority to the people in Corinth because God willed and called him to exercise the authority of the preached and the written word over the first century church. So that's the first calling. What's second? Not only is Paul called to this position, but consider verse 2. Let's read verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Verse 2 makes it abundantly clear that the church to whom Paul is writing, they too are called by God. He addresses the people of the Corinthian church as those who are sanctified, that is, they are set apart. They are called to be saints along with everyone else who calls on the name of Jesus. So, church, Paul is called to teach and to proclaim the truth of God, to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And what is the church called to do? They're called to receive it, to believe it, and to live their life in obedience to it. Why? So that by their obedience, by their faithfulness to God's word, they might be a witness to the world that they lived in. Beloved, pay close attention to the two ways in which Paul describes the church in verse 2. Pay close attention to our calling. First, he says we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That we are set apart. We are marked as holy. We are cut away from the rest of the world, cut away from the wickedness of the world. Why? Because we have been joined to Jesus, the very Son of God. It is a very incredible and significant thing to be considered already sanctified. Already now in the present sense, Paul says that the church is sanctified, meaning that it has been marked or set apart for Christ, for His purpose. We are set apart for Christ's glory. And then what does he say next? Second, beyond this present sanctified status, we are further called to be saints. Church, plain and simple, we are called to be holy. If we are set aside for Christ, if we are set aside into Christ, then we must reflect the holiness of Christ. And before you say, oh, well, that was the church 2,000 years ago, New Sterling, notice that this verse is written to those in every place who call on the name of Jesus. In other words, Christ was Lord of the Corinthian church, and He is Lord of this church also. Christ called the Corinthian believers to holiness, and guess what? Christ has called this group of believers, this church, to holiness. He has called us to be saints. He has called us to be holy. Brothers and sisters, we can never lose sight of who has called us and what we have been called to. Next, we can't lose sight of how we are to accomplish what we have been called to. Consider verses 4 through 7. I'm going to read them again. Paul writes, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, God does not call us to Himself. He does not call us out of the world. He does not task us with holy and faithful living and then say, okay, I've called you, now figure the rest out yourself. No, look, Paul thanks God for the grace and for the gifts which he gave, which God gave to the Corinthian church for the purpose of confirming the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Verse 7, Paul says the Corinthians weren't lacking in any gift. He names the gift of knowledge. He names the gift of speech being given to the church. And we're going to see that these gifts actually become a problem because of their misuse as we go further into the book. But it's evident that these gifts that are given to the church from God, they have been given in abundance. The church has more than it needs. They don't lack anything. The church has absolutely everything that is needed to be faithful and holy before God. The church was fully equipped for its calling and for its purpose of bearing witness to the truth of the gospel. The church was fully equipped for its purpose of faithfully awaiting the day of the Lord. Christians, God has not called us to be a bunch of John Waynes for Jesus. We had a saying on the fire department. If we were going into a risky house or if we were setting up to do a training burn on a house, you know, they'd always say, no John Waynes today. But that means you don't rely on yourself. It's not about your own strength. Don't be stupid. Right? We're not called to be John Waynes for Jesus. We are not left to our own brawn. We're not left to our own strength. We don't rely on our own religious stick-to-itiveness. That's not how it works. No, the very same God who calls us out of wickedness to holiness, that very same God also contributes every last thing that we need to be faithful believers and to be a faithful church. If the church is called to bear faithful and honest witness to the truth of God, then guess what, y'all? God gives us His truth to learn, to know, and to bear witness to. The problem is that too often the church prefers its own truth to the truth of God. Too often the church today prefers the truth of our culture over the truth of God. If the church and its members, if we are called away from the world and we are called to stand apart from the world, to live lives that are distinct from the world in holiness, again, guess what? God gives us His law, which tells us how to live. He gives us the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which turns us in the right direction, which turns us away from our sins, which should give us longing after the righteousness of Christ. The problem is, so often we just don't like holiness. So often people in the church love our own sins, we love our own selves more than we love Christ, who we have been joined to. And so what do? We actually reject the law, we disobey God, we silence our convictions because we want the world's approval over Christ. We want our own temporary pleasure, we want our own momentary power over Christ's eternal glory. Church, if we are called and if we are equipped by God to be the church, then why is it that just like the Corinthians, we have such a hard time living up to the calling and the gifting that God has given us? Could it be even though Christ's church is meant to be run Christ's way, could it be that everybody still wants everything their own way? Right? How many times do we want a Burger King church? Have it your way, not Christ's way. Y'all, the church isn't Burger King. Whose is it? Christ's. We have been called out. We have been set aside. We have been equipped to operate the way which Christ has ordained to achieve His purpose and His glory. If Christ says this is the way the church functions, then guess what? That's the way the church functions. If Christ says this is who has authority, then guess what? That's who has authority. If Christ says this is how you worship, then guess what? That's how you worship. Y'all, when we lose sight of whose church this really is, when we make things about ourselves, about our preferences, about our ideas of just, this just makes more sense nowadays. When we do these things in contrast to God's Word, y'all, we are then giving ourselves over to unavoidable quarrels. We're giving ourselves over to endless strife. Worst of all, we're giving ourselves over to any number of heinous sins. Y'all, a church that does not seek to honor Christ, a church that doesn't seek to obey and glorify Christ as the Lord and as the head of His church, y'all, that is a church that's going to be filled with power struggles. It's going to be filled with gossip. It's going to be filled with all forms of wickedness in the lives of its members. New Sterling, we must be careful not to forsake the provision, the direction, and the instruction of the Lord, or else we will be guilty of taking the good gifts and grace of God and throwing them back in His face. Church, we should shudder at the idea of such ungrateful attitudes. We should shudder at the idea of such self-centered hearts. As individual Christians, as the church corporately, we should strive against creating or contributing to such issues in the church. Yet the reality is that these issues and these attitudes, they do exist throughout the church of Christ. What we're going to see is that Corinth had these same exact issues. We'll see in time that Corinth was overrun with conflict. There were members there who had serious issues of pride and arrogance. There were members living in heinous sin, sin that Paul says not even the pagans approved of. The Corinthian church was divided. It was in trouble in so many ways. Yet again, I want you to notice Paul's hope and Paul's encouragement for the church. His hope, his encouragement, the promise of Christ in spite of these troubles in the church. As we said earlier, Paul begins this letter of instruction and correction how? By reminding true believers who they are in Christ. He reminds the believers, he reminds the church of their abilities, their capabilities in Christ. And lastly, he reminds them of the faithfulness of Christ to sustain his people to the very end. Look back to verse 7. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "You are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Y'all, do not miss the fact that before Paul ever addresses the first issue of division, before he ever addresses the very first sin, he is already seeking to build up. He is already seeking to remind the church of their sure and certain salvation in who? In Christ. As Paul was on the cusp, as he is about to make the church in Corinth look at their own unfaithfulness, as he's about to hold up a mirror and say, "Hey, look at what you have done. Look at the unfaithfulness of members within your church." What does he do first? He first points to the faithfulness of God. Church, this is where our gaze must always be set. If we place it on ourselves, if we place it on others within the church, we will be devastated. We must always look to the faithfulness of God. Paul wanted his brothers, he wanted his sisters in Corinth to remember who had saved them. He wanted them to remember who had equipped them. He wanted them to remember the guarantee of their justification. That is, he wanted them to remember the promise that despite their wicked past, despite their sins, they would stand before the Lord guiltless on the day of judgment. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. Paul's not excusing or brushing off the sin of the Corinthian church. He's not saying, well, Christ is going to keep you guiltless, so go sin some more, keep on making a wreck of Christ's church, that's fine and dandy. That's not what he's saying. No, he is encouraging the people to set their sights on the goal, to strive after the promised goal of holiness and guiltlessness. Here Paul is shining the spotlight on the reality that every true believer has been called into fellowship with Christ himself. I want you to consider that last verse, that last line, the concept, the idea that we have been called into fellowship, into communion with the holy, perfect, righteous, eternal Son of God. We are joined to his holiness, to his righteousness, to his guiltlessness. Christian, you have been joined with Christ. If you are in Christ, if you have been joined to Christ, as Paul says, if you have called out to Christ, he has taken your guilt and he has given you his righteousness. In these few opening verses, Paul gives the Corinthians, Paul gives us, even at New Sterling, a reminder of what Christ has done for us in his death and in his resurrection. With this reminder, we should be nothing but encouraged to live like those who truly have been called, to live like those who truly have been saved by Christ. In our text, Paul reminds the church whose it is. He reminds the church what it is as he ultimately reminds us of our identity in Christ. Here we see the church. If you want to write down the definition of the church, the church, it is Christ's people who have been called out. Christ's people who have been gathered together. Christ's people who have been equipped for holiness. And Christ's people who are being kept to the end. Folks, this affects every aspect of our lives. This affects the aspect of the church. This affects how we live as individuals and as a body. Y'all, we can never claim to be faithful, we can never claim to be pursuing faithfulness if we are in any way guilty of rejecting Christ's lordship, if we are in any way guilty of rejecting his call, rejecting his reign over his church. Y'all, to do so is just like the animals. an animal farm. It's to misplace the rightful owner, and it's to take over, and it's to watch the whole thing crumble. Whose church, New Sterling? Christ. Thank y'all. Whose church? Y'all, that's where it has to start. That's where our understanding with 1 Corinthians moving forward has to start, but that's where we as a church have to stand moving forward always, that it is Christ's church, that we pursue the glory of Christ, that we long to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and to live as Christ would have us live, to function as Christ would have us function in every way. Church, can we move forward on this foundation? I pray so. I pray so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do love you. Lord Jesus, you are our Lord. You are our King. We are told in your word that you have complete headship over us, your church. And so we pray that you would make us to realize this in every way. We pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would make us to know our calling, that you would show us the gifts that you have given to your church to return glory to you. Not that we might be seen, not that we might be known or heard, but that you, O Lord, would be glorified. Give us hearts that long to submit to you. Give us hearts that long to be faithful to you. Give us hearts that long to live holy lives and to be a holy, called-out gathering of your people. It's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.